Let's go. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So we see now here, they're coming onto Mount Sinai, and the Lord is calling them into a covenant. Verse 5, keep my covenant. And as we looked at the covenant, and we studied the covenants, this is the third covenant given to us in the Scriptures. The Mosaic Covenant, or the covenant at Sinai. And we observed, as we were studying the covenants the last few weeks, that this covenant is conditional. If, verse 5, now therefore if, you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And we saw that the Lord had a desire to have these people obey and live a certain way, and therefore he could make them a peculiar treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Those are the three things he said. Verse 5, a peculiar treasure. Verse 6, a kingdom of priests. Verse 6, an holy nation. This was God's desire for the nation of Israel. These are good things to be called by God. Imagine God calling you and making an offer like this to you. How do you respond to an offer like this? Well, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Says, hey, you know what God just told me in the mountain? He says he would like to take all of you and make you a peculiar treasure unto himself. And he'd like to make you a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And he'll do all of that if you'll just obey the words that he speaks from the mountain. What do you think? Would you like to do that? Let's see the response. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. We'll do it. We're in. You can count us in on this. We'd like to be part of that. So we're going to see. But anyways, at least that I think kind of they have the right attitude, maybe a little bit of spunk, a little bit of spirit. It might have been their problem. But they said they would do it. Verse 8, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Again, he returned the words once and he tells them again. He's just reiterating, I'm telling you, Lord, the people want to do this. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. All right. We saw in verse 8, when Moses first came to the people, and he told them the offer that God had made to them in the 5th and 6th verses, the people answered all together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. The people volunteer themselves to enter into a conditional covenant with God, a covenant that's conditional upon their obedience of obeying the words of the Lord. The people had spirit, rah-rah, sis boom ba, but I don't think they had a good appreciation of themselves. If you were to go back in this chapter, and or in this book, and just look at some of the things that had happened when they left the promised land, and you hear them murmuring when there's no water to drink. They murmur when there's no food to eat. They murmur when there's some water, but it's not doesn't taste good enough to them. It's not purified water. You hear all these things, and you got to start to wonder if I can really obey God and keep His word when I have this spirit of rebellion and complaining and murmuring inside of me. I mean, these folks didn't quite have an appreciation of who they were and who God was, and I'm not sure I would have offered to enter into this covenant, me personally. But, of course, I say that now having read the Bible. I don't know what I would have said before I read the Bible. But people are funny. I talk to lost people all the time, and they feel quite good about themselves. It's a funny thing. They look back over their lives, and they see the two or three good things that they did, and they miss the 45 bad things they did in the last hour. And it's a funny thing about people. And they seem to think they have a goodness to them that will allow them to enter into covenant relationship with God based on their own behavior. But here, they enter in to a conditional covenant. And now that they're going to do this, we're going to learn some things about this particular covenant. We studied again last week. Five covenants in the Bible. This is the only conditional one, the covenant of the law, the Mosaic covenant. This is the one everyone out there supposedly is trying to keep. The Ten Commandments, next chapter. Everyone supposedly thinks they're keeping these things. Isn't that funny? By the way, I ask people once in a while, you know, how do you get to heaven? Well, you'd be good to do good, to be good, keep the Ten Commandments. That's what you're counting on, yep. Can you, I've forgotten the Ten Commandments. Can you tell me what they are? Well, let's see. There's one, you're not supposed to murder. And you're not supposed to, I think you're not supposed to steal. But that means a grand theft, armed robbery. It doesn't mean petty larceny or anything like that. Because there's, you got to work that thing out properly. Yeah, it's a conditional thing. And they don't know the Ten Commandments. And yet, here's the conditional covenant people are trying to keep. These folks, we're going to find out, are going to know the Ten Commandments, and we're going to see how they keep it. But I just want to show you, they are offering to enter in to a relationship with God, counting on their ability and their integrity. I'm not sure I would have done that. I think I would have wanted to be like Abraham. Let's do one of those unconditional covenants. I'll fall asleep here, and you pass between the pieces there, and you work the whole thing out. Nonetheless, let's take a look at the Lord confirming the various aspects of this covenant as we move on now to the ninth verse. Now that He's heard, the people want to keep it. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. The first thing that we're going to find out about this particular covenant, the aspects of it, is this covenant, the Sinai covenant, we'll look at the various elements or aspects of the covenant. One, it's going to involve a mediator. Mediator. The mediator is chosen. It's Moses. I come unto thee, verse 9. The people will hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. In other words, this kind of covenant isn't going to exactly allow for relationship personally with the Lord. The relationship is going to take place through a mediator. God didn't say, when I come down on the cloud, I'm going to speak to the people. I'm going to come down on the cloud, they're going to get a chance to see me, I'll reveal myself to them, and I'll speak to them directly. He's saying, no, I'm going to come in a thick cloud, they're not going to get to see anything, they're only going to hear that I'm speaking to you, and you're going to relay my words to them. This covenant involves a mediator. We see it in verse 9. We see it in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 19. Verse 18, we'll just see after the Ten Commandments. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed. They started to run. It was like one of those panic scenes in a Japanese monster movie like Godzilla. They're running. And then they stood afar off and they said to Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. This is a rough covenant that we just offered to enter into. We don't want to face this one. I told the guy today, I said, you know, God's standard, if you want to really live in heaven with Him, is sinless perfection. That's it. I mean, He has to judge sin. And He's a rough judge. Read the Old Testament. These folks got the impression, we don't want to get near Him. Meeting Him in the law is no picnic. So a mediator is going to be involved. I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. I stood, Moses is speaking, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. I mean, this covenant that they're offering to enter in on is not like Abraham's covenant. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, who believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it him for righteousness. These people are believing in themselves, and they're offering to enter in to a covenant, a conditional covenant of obeying the law, and they're actually separating themselves from God. The Ten Commandments separate you from God. They don't draw you close to God. That's what we'd like to get. Okay, the Ten Commandments do not draw you close to God. They're going to separate you from God. Why is that? Because you can't keep the Ten Commandments. What happens then? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall be marked, though your sins be as scarlet, as crimson. Every time you commit a sin, there's a stain that goes on your soul. It's red in color, not black, according to the Bible. A red mark is put on your soul every time you sin. And God can't tolerate that. And sin separates us from the Lord. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so this covenant is going to put a mediator. You're going to need a mediator to stand in the gap for you. That's what the covenant's going to do. That's the first aspect we see of this particular covenant. The second thing this covenant's going to require, the second aspect in it, is found in the 10th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. This covenant is going to require sanctification. This is a compound word. Sanctus means holy. And fication is a word to make. When you see the word magnification, magnus is large. Something that magnification is to make something large. Sanctification is to make something holy. To make holy. And the Lord says, verse 10, you go to the people and sanctify them. He says it also in verse 14. And Moses went down from the mountain of the people and sanctified the people. And then look at verse 22. And the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. God is holy. God is a consuming fire. When that holiness touches something that's unholy, it burns it up. And so they're entering into a covenant that's going to require holiness on their part. Yeah, I feel the same way, folks. You're all looking at me like a bunch of deer in the headlights. I understand. None of us understand holiness. I understand that we don't understand it. I understand that we live in 21st century America. We're so covered with filth. Just reading a magazine. Just turning on the television. I mean, we're just covered in filth. You know, he said, sanctify, wash the clothes, sanctify, wash the clothes, sanctify, wash. Now, of course, looking at an outer, but an inner part, washing our inner garments. And this covenant of law requires sanctification. And I don't know what made them think they could do it. I'd have started pleading for mercy right there. I don't want any part of this covenant. You can count me out. I want to go back to Abraham's covenant. I like that one better. Oh, we'll do it. Yeah, all the Lord said, we'll do it. Sure. I'll do it, Dad. What did you want me to do before he came home tonight? I'll do it. How many times have we heard that from kids? You know, hey, we're kids to the Father up there. He's got an eye on us. Yeah, I'll be holy. Sure, I'll be holy today. There goes the entire television set. There goes all my magazines. There goes the radio. I mean, come on. This is a rough covenant to be under the law. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 20. Next book over. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 26. The Lord speaking to the priests. And ye shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from the other people, that ye should be mine. In other words, it says, I've taken this sword of the Spirit, and I've cut right down, and I've moved you aside to the holy side. The rest of these folks are walking in the valley of muck and mire and filth and sin, but I want you to be holy next to me. I mean, can two walk together except they be agreed? You want to enter into covenant with me? I'm holy. In order to do that, you want to be under the law, you're going to need to be holy. So this is a very difficult covenant to attain unto. And then notice the other thing that this is going to happen, another aspect of this covenant back in Exodus 19. Sure, we'll do everything he says. Okay, and the Lord says this. Verse 12. You want to enter into this covenant? Verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount. But that's where you are, Lord. I thought we're entering into this covenant. Well, the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. My father used to say, I can read you like a book. Well, the Lord can read us like a book. And he knows, and he says, well, don't go up into the mount, or look at this, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. In other words, this covenant, you want to enter into this covenant with the holy God, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts of heaven. This covenant is going to, one of the aspects of it is going to be distance. You're going to end up not getting close to God. You're going to find yourself distant from God, remote from God, separated from God. We see this in verse 12. We see this in verse 13. We see this in verse 22. All through here. Verse 23. As a matter of fact, I mean, just to give you a picture, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. See, we're reading here, but I'm skipping ahead. Just I want to show you something. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. He brought the glory of God upon Mount Sinai. And the glory of God was so powerful, the mountain quaked and shook, and there was thunders and lightnings as the Holy God came close to a sin-stained earth that's been stained with sin since the garden. And just by coming near, judgment was starting to happen. And the mountain was quaking. It was about to break up just by His very presence. And then what happens is later on He shows the people, He says, okay, I will bring My glory near unto you again, and I will put it in the ark and above the mercy seat, and you will carry it about in the tabernacle. But the ark and the mercy seat is where My glory will reside with Israel. So now here we are centuries later, I don't know how much later, maybe half a century later, and Joshua now is leading the people and the ark, and they're about to go into the promised land. Pick it up, let's say, Joshua 3, pick it up in verse 1. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He, Joshua, and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They're going through the people. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So in other words, it's time to enter the promised land, and the Ark of the Covenant will go first before you into the promised land. And you follow the Ark of the Covenant. All right. Now, I could just think of us today. I mean, and I know how we are, and I know how I am. I don't know how you are. But let's say there's a banquet, okay? And let's say at this particular banquet, you know, there's tables all over the place, and there's the head table up there at the dais. And tonight, Jesus is going to be at the head table of the dais. And so we come on early. Where are you going to sit? It's first come, first serve. Where are you going to sit? Where are you going to sit? Oh, come on. You're going to sit right up front at the table next to Jesus. I mean, that's your natural inclination. You want to get as close as possible. So they want to get close to the ark, and the priests have to warn them in the fourth verse. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. And folks, you're under law. Don't get too close, or you're liable to get judged. 2,000 cubits was the closest they could get to that ark. Let's see, 2,000 cubits. Okay, so Jesus is up in the dais. He's at that front table there. So we're going to sit back. 2,000 cubits is 0.568 miles away. That's how close you get. That's what 2,000 cubits is. 0.568 miles. Quite a covenant. The covenant of law, the Mosaic covenant. You're going to be separated. Now you got to consider this. Differentiate this from the new covenant that you and I are under. Instead of law, we're under grace. See, don't even touch the border of the mount here, or you'll be shot through and put to death. 2,000 cubits, stay a little more than half a mile away. Now turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 40, Jesus had been out working in the country of the Gadarenes, and when He came back to the Holy Land, verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Him and touched the border of His garment. What a difference. The New Testament and grace. They wanted to enter into this covenant. We'll do it. Well, they're going to need a mediator. You're going to need to be holy. And actually, you're going to need to keep your distance. Because I think the reason the distance... God, if you tell me to be holy and you're holy, why do you want me to keep the distance? Because the fact of the matter is, you honestly think you can keep the law, and the holiness you're going to attain to is a sanctification that is a self-sanctification. It's self-sanctification. And the distance will have to be kept because you just can't clean yourself up. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight. So since I know this, you're not smart enough to know this, but since I know this, let me put some distance between the two of us, lest y'all be consumed coming near unto me, because God's a consuming fire. And then the last thing we see in the covenant, the last aspect of this Mosaic covenant of the Ten Commandments, going back to where we were in Exodus 19. By the way, isn't it good to be saved? Don't you love the new covenant? Don't you love grace? Don't you love Jesus, your Savior? People say to me all the time, what's new? I say, the new covenant, the New Testament. That's my answer to the what's new question. The New Testament. Boy, does it beat that Old Testament in trying to keep the law. Boy, it's good to be close to God, to be drawn nigh to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, to have the atonement that Jesus, my Savior, provides. Boy, it's good to be saved. That's what's new in my life. People always ask me that. Same day, every day they ask me the same question. Somebody, what's new? Hey, Mike, what's new? Ah, the New Covenant, the New Testament. That guy might not ask him, but there's 1,000 people I work with. Someone else will ask the next day. And I get the same answer. Luke 8 or Exodus 19. What would you rather be a part of? I guess it all depends on your vision. I mean, if some of you got good night vision and distance vision, you want to be 0.568 miles away. But I'd like to get close and touch the border of his garment. Get some of that mercy and grace. All right, the other thing that we're going to see, the last thing we're going to see in this particular covenant, the last aspect of it, of not only is it their mediator, so I can't talk to God directly, I need someone between sanctification, I'm doing the best I can to clean myself up, and it just isn't working. Distance, because I'm not doing the best job of cleaning myself up. The last thing that we're going to find in this particular covenant is verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. That verse, that phrase, the smoke of a furnace. We've seen that before. Remember where we saw that before? Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Remember that chapter? Great chapter. Great chapter. A great chapter to stand on the corner of the streets of San Francisco and just read through the chapter. You don't even have to preach, just read it. And now a chapter from the Holy Bible, Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And this is about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see this, that the Lord is bringing judgment because of the wickedness. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grievous, and God's going to bring judgment as an example to anyone that lives after not to live this particular way. And verse 23, and the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. And then verse 27, let's say, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. There's the phrase right there. That's judgment. That's judgment. Judgment. The final aspect of the Sinai covenant. The final aspect of the law of Moses. There it is. Judgment. That's all there is. Judgment. Distance. A mediator. Trying to make yourself the best you can make. Self-sanctification and judgment. That's what's going to come. That's all this can do. That's all this covenant can do, is bring forth judgment. It is a ministration of death, the Apostle Paul calls it in the New Testament. The letter killeth, the letter of the law brings forth death and judgment. That's it. We see all through here, Genesis 19, the smoke of a furnace, Joshua chapter 8, the smoke of a furnace regarding Ai, Revelation chapter 19, turn end of the Bible. You don't want to be a chimney sweep in God's universe. You don't want the smoke of a furnace. 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. After what things? After the destruction of Babylon, chapter 17 and 18. I heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! That's the only time you'll find it in the text of Scripture. Right there in the 19th chapter. Alleluia. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. It's found four times in this chapter. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's judgment. That's judgment. The Sinai covenant. The Mosaic Law, they do nothing but bring judgment. And millions are as, forgive me, Lord, as crazy as the people were in the wilderness. We'll do it. We'll do it. Yeah, I'll be a good boy. I'll keep the Ten Commandments. In your dreams. In your dreams. This is all you can get with the Ten Commandments. These are the aspects of it. You'll need a mediator. You'll need a guy to run around in a black robe up there because you can't get close to God. By the way, neither can he, but I mean, you may as well pretend. And try and clean yourself all you want. It's not going to work. You'll be far from God if you try and keep those Ten Commandments. I can assure you, you'll have no peace in your heart. You'll have no relationship. Your prayers won't be answered. And eventually, you'll walk away from the whole thing. But you'll still face judgment one day. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Why? Because you're crazy enough to enter into this covenant. This is not the covenant you want to be in. These are the aspects of the covenant. Let me show you one other thing as I was reading through it. Exodus 19. Boy, I love the New Testament. Love the New Covenant. Love grace. It's available to all through Jesus Christ. One thing the Lord said to them as He was getting the people ready in verse 11, He said, be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And verse 16, then it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. The third day. The third day. Now we understand just from reading the passage there that historically the Lord had set 3 days and on the third day is when He chose to come down. So we understand the historical reference of the particular text here regarding the people of Israel, the children of Israel, through Moses, getting this particular covenant that we're reading about. But spiritually and doctrinally, there's something in that third day. Spiritually and doctrinally. Now first let me show you spiritually what it would mean. Now remember, every passage of Scripture has three interpretations to it, right? There's an historical, literal interpretation. There is a spiritual present interpretation for the hour, and there is a doctrinal, prophetic interpretation yet to be fulfilled. So let's look at the present one in the present hour, presently. Turn to, now he says the third day. The third day. Well then what about the first day and the second day? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll give you a spiritual interpretation of what's happening here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the fifth chapter, Paul is just talking about the blessings of being in Jesus Christ. And he says at the end of that chapter in the 20th verse, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, Paul is preaching to this church at Corinth through this epistle. He's saying, look, if there's anything I can say to, if there's anyone unsaved in the audience at Corinth, he's saying, please be reconciled to God. Please don't miss what God did in his son Jesus for you, how he took the sins that you had through the old covenant and he placed them upon his son, a man that had no sin. He placed it upon him, made him sin for you so that you could be reconciled to him. He's begging them to receive the new birth. He goes on in the next chapter. So we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice that phrase, the day of salvation, is mentioned twice there. First day. Second day. First day, second day. Both right there. Now, we were talking about this. Brother Mike and I were talking about this last week. God is not under obligation to save you any day in your life. This is very sober. And it's and we're seeing it right here and in Exodus 19. God, by His Spirit, promises to woo every soul on this planet to His Son Jesus because of the Father's great love for the Son. And so therefore He wants to reveal the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And now when a sinner sits under the Word of God, and many times he does not get it, but when the Spirit, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is mingled with the water of God, the Word of God, the water's the Word, when those two come together and a sinner sits there and says, I got it, I understand. So what you're saying to me is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that I as a sinner must receive Jesus Christ by an act of my will, by opening the door of my heart and receiving Him inside of me. That's how I get saved. That's what you're saying. Yes, that's what I'm saying. And then goes, now, right, you know what it is right there? Now God says right now, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Now God is succoring this sinner. He's drawing this sinner right there. And He's saying now is the accepted time. Right now. He didn't even say, notice He says, He didn't say today is the day of salvation. Look at the end of the verse. Now, N-O-W, is the day of salvation. Don't even wait an hour. My Spirit has shown you, you have understood. The light has come upon darkness and you're understanding it. How will you respond? Will you take this man to be your Savior? Will you go with this man? Will you receive this man? And the guy says, you know, let's see, I'm 28 years old. I like the bars. I like the broads. I'm healthy. This Christian friend of mine is a very strange, peculiar bird. Wednesday night, he goes to a church service. Thursday night, he does Bible study. Sunday, he spends time in church. He runs around passing out tracts. I tell you what, when I'm older, I'll do it. When I'm closer to death, I'll do that. I'll get saved then. But not now. Not now. That's day number one for this guy. God just gave him one shot at salvation. God is under obligation to give two shots to every person on this planet, according to His Scriptures. Turn to Jude, chapter 20, Jude, verse 22. I'll show you two places. This is a very sober thing. God is not under obligation to give anybody more than two chances to get saved. 2 days of salvation. Jude. And he ends this verse 20, ye beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Watch it, verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Two verses, 2 days of salvation. The first time God usually comes upon someone, it is with the wooing word, succoring them in the day of salvation. Okay? Drawing them by the love of God, trying to save them with compassion. The guy says, no, I'll go my way. Thank you very much. Please, don't talk to me anymore about this. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. Okay? Almost. Go, Spirit, go thy way. I still got some sins I love. He didn't say it like that, but that's all what's going on in his head. Then God owes him a second chance. Go back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He's sinning, he's condemning himself. Here. The Apostle Paul is telling a young preacher, Titus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you only got to talk to the guy twice about his soul, and after that, reject him. You don't have to keep harping on him and beating him over the head with the Bible. God succours the man once, trying to save him by compassion. The second time with the warning word, first the wooing word, then the warning word, warning him. So look, if you continue in your sin, I mean, you talk to the guy, look, if you continue in your sin, the fact is, I mean, I know Jesus loves you, but he's not going to love you forever. If you die in your sins, he doesn't love you anymore. You got to face him as judge and not as Savior. Day number two. The guy says, I'm still not interested. When I need it one day, I'll do it. And then one day the guy has a car accident. And he's got 3 hours left to live. And now he's saying, God, save me, God, save me. And God doesn't have to save him. Now the third time, the third day, he gets to meet God. And the fire comes down on the mount. And he's consumed. Day one of salvation. Day two of salvation. Third day, spiritually, it's the day of judgment. Now, that doesn't mean God won't visit a guy more than twice, but he's not under legal obligation, according to his word, to give anyone more than two times, and that's what he's showing you in Exodus 19 spiritually. The third time, I'm coming down on judgment. The third time, I come down on the mountain judgment. That's the spiritual picture, and it lines up with the doctrinal picture, too. Let me show you the doctrinal picture. You see, just before I skip there, let me just show you. Romans chapter 1, God talks about reprobates. God talks about people he's given up entirely on. Two admonitions. I secured you once in the day of salvation. I warned you with fear in the second day of salvation. You blew me off both times. God's not a puppet on your string. Let me just go live my sinful life and then at the last hour, okay, God, I'm ready to be saved now. What? I offered you twice. Now was the day of salvation, way back a long time ago. You've been a reprobate. I've given you up to uncleanness. Enjoy your life. That's all you're going to get is a physical life. You will not have abundant life. You will not make a mockery of my son. You will not trample the blood of my son underfoot. Sober warnings. Now, the third day, turn to Revelation chapter 1. 2 days of salvation, third day judgment. The doctrinal application of he says, you're in Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read, you stay in 1, I'll just read 19 and I'll show you. Exodus 19. I'll read while you're in 1. And the Lord said, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. That's Exodus 19:11. And it's repeated in the 16th verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. What is that about? Folks, that ain't salvation. That's judgment. They're the kindreds of the earth. They're still married to their first birth and their earthly nature. They have never received the new birth and become the kindreds of heaven and become part of the family of God. And when they see him coming on the third day, what's the third day? Well, look at Calvary's cross. Okay, here's the cross. Let's say it's around 33 A.D. A day is to the Lord is what? 1,000 years? Here's the first day. Takes me to 1,033 A.D. This is approximate. There's number. Guess what, folks? In the third day, he's coming down to be revealed. And every eye shall see him, just like he said in Exodus 19, the third day the Lord will descend and all the people shall see. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. What's it doing? It's revealing him for who he is. He's God, holy God, coming as judge to all these people that we read through in chapters 6 through 19 that would not take him as the lamb, so they meet him as the lion. The ones that would not take him in day one of salvation, day two of salvation, so they get to meet him day three when he comes down and brings judgment. By the way, one other thing that I thought was kind of curious, it's just a curious thing I found as I was reading through it. Go back to Exodus 19. I don't know what this means. I'll just put it out there for your consideration, like Rob Serling, and you think about it. But here we are in this chapter 19. And they talk about that third day, and be ready against the third day, verse 11, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. This is the trumpet that makes the clear sound. The trumpet, like Paul talked about, if you're going to talk, you need to be like a trumpet that makes a clear sound so people know what's being said. It's a picture of like the Lord speaking on the third day. And the verses are, well, verse 16 and verse 11. And I just thought that was curious because the first day was revealed to us the Old Testament in Hebrew and the second day was revealed the New Testament in Greek. And isn't it strange that the third day we'd get the clear sound of the trumpet on verses 16, 11. I don't know. I just put that out there for your consideration. We're running out of time. So we'll consider the spiritual and doctrinal, and this is just fun application. Yes, brother's raising his hand. Amen, brother. Wondering.
If this is an answerable question even.
Yes.
That when God set up Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yes.
And told them not to eat of the tree of the garden.
Yes, that is correct.
That was a covenant, but doesn't it seem as though, I mean, God is asking them to do something, does he know that they can't do it?
Yes, of course he does.
It seems sort of...
unfair? Well, actually, Paul speaks about that. You have to remember, these are the children of Abraham. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans 4. You see, under this covenant was subservient to Abraham's covenant. It was nestled in the midst of the Abrahamic covenant, which transcended it. And it was underneath it. And so those that had the right heart and continued to believe like Abraham, as they were keeping the Sinai covenant, would realize on a daily basis, I'm not keeping this covenant. I'm not living up to it. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Like Habakkuk prayed in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm not keeping it, Lord. I need the mercy like Father Abraham had. So the heart is what God was looking upon. The foolish ones actually thought they could keep it and please God. The ones that were simple enough and to know themselves realized they would do a lot of confessing. Lord, I'm not keeping this covenant. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord covered their sins until the Lord Jesus Christ came, at which point he could take away their sins. But in mercy, he covered them. Yeah. Amen. The Lord always makes provision for those that have a heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. These men were thinking with their mind and their spirit and not their hearts.
So it was still by faith then.
It's always by faith and by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6, verse 8, I believe it is. Yeah. Right around there. Yes, sister.
It seems like the covenants were, they were unable to keep them. And yet, when Jesus offers salvation, it's too simple for them. It was too hard before to keep it. And now, they say, oh, that's...
Yes, yes. It's interesting the way the pendulum swings all over and the mind gets confused. But then and again, the Mosaic covenant is underneath the Abrahamic covenant. Even Jesus made that one day in the Gospel of John, speaking with the Pharisees. He says, you know, you talk about keeping the law, and you keep circumcision, which came from Abraham, and you're breaking the Mosaic covenant. Abraham came first. He was trying to point them back to Father Abraham. Abraham believed in me. He rejoiced when he saw my day. Where's your faith? So, yeah. And today, you're right. They look at the simplicity of it. But remember, again, you're letting your mind get too fixed on this covenant. Do I have a few seconds, Joe, or am I out of time? Sometimes a timeline will help you to understand these things. Looking at Calvary's cross as the break between B.C. and A.D., and we go forward, we're living under the covenant of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But leading up to that particular covenant, as you go back, let's say, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, you have to remember that the Abrahamic covenant, and by the way, you can go back 3,000 years, 4,000 years, I'm off the board here. I'm way over here. And let's go all the way forward in the history of mankind to 1,080, to 2,080. So I got this long span going on where man has been on the planet. The Mosaic Covenant was only in force from 1492 to here. I got this long history of mankind around. This little covenant, this short little 14-century covenant out of 60 centuries of man being on the planet, somehow the devil has taken and magnified it and elevated it and blown it up all out of proportion. And we find ourselves hanging on. The Abrahamic covenant came before. The Abrahamic covenant came back here around 1890. I don't know when it was. And it goes over that and beyond it. Because even today, those of us that believe are like Abraham, the friend of God. And we're children of faith. Romans chapter 4. But he's taken this little covenant that was for a short space of time and made it into a big thing and blown it out of proportion. Why? Because the devil knows the pride in your mind and your spirit. We have just as much pride as those folks had. He says, oh, you can keep it, you can keep it. You're a good guy. You're basically a good guy. You know, you're basically a good guy. I mean, you've always been nice to your neighbor, haven't you? Remember the time you made the apple pie, brought it next door when the new neighbors moved in? You remember the time you put the lawnmower away when your neighbor left it out? You're such a good guy. Yeah, I am pretty good. And that's the world. And so he blows this thing up and gets everybody thinking they can keep it. Strange, isn't it? Go to Abraham. Believe in the Lord and let him count that for your righteousness. Walk by faith, not by works. And let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to study this covenant. Thank you, Lord, that we're not under this covenant. Thank you, Lord, that we have grace. Thank you that Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, Lord, that we could be reconciled to you. Help us to go out as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching people in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. Help us to succor them in the day of salvation. And please help these folks on the first and second day to receive their salvation and not have to meet you on the third day of judgment. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.